Welcome to The Perfect Place for Imperfect People. This is the Local Church Podcast, and we hope this message both challenges and encourages you. Here's today's message.
I'm Eric. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm an introvert. Now, you may not believe it, but believe me, when I interact with people, I can say and do some weird things. If you've ever seen me in public and said something to me, and in response I said something awkward, I just want to apologize in advance. Like, I know it's because I'm an introvert, but I'm trying. Are there any other introverts here? I know it's hard for you to raise your hand right now in a public setting. There's quite a few introverts here, and a lot of introverts, this is a general statement, but it's true, a lot of introverts, they don't really try to engage with people. They kind of, we want to be to ourselves because that's how we're energized. But because of the nature of my position as a pastor, I deal with a lot of people. And so I try to be a people person. I try to engage people in public. But because it's something that I have to work on and not something that comes natural to me, oftentimes after I engage with somebody, I find myself wondering, did I really say that? Did I really do that? Like, I know it's happened to several of you when I'm greeting people on the way in. I haven't found a consistent way of greeting people. I don't know why. And so it's not uncommon for me to fist bump someone. The next person, I shake their hand. Next person, I give them a hug. Next person, I give them a high five because I'm like, I don't know what works for people. And I'm just doing my best. And a few weeks ago, someone came up to me and they said, how come you hugged my husband, but you didn't hug me? And because I wasn't prepared to answer questions besides, how are you doing? I said to them, because your husband looked more huggable. I know. Trust me, I know. What I meant to say was, your husband looked like they needed a hug, but because I was caught off guard, I said it awkwardly. Now, the reason I share that is to say this. This is the reason why I do not like being invited to gatherings with a whole bunch of people. Now, I love people, but I'm an imperfect person. And I don't ever want to feel foolish because I've said something dumb or acted in a dumb way. I don't want to constantly always be on with the encouragement. I love people, but being in the presence of a whole lot of people, it always gives me anxiety. As much as my heart breaks for those who do not know the Lord, when I find myself in a large gathering of people, it always, always makes me anxious. Now, are there any young introverts in this place? Listen, you may have said this before. Hey, I don't want to go to the party. I just want to be invited. I just want to know that, like, I matter. So give me the invite, even though I may not go. Like, that's how I used to feel. But at the age of 42, creeping on 43 this April, I'm finally at the place in my life where I don't even care that I wasn't invited because I don't really want to go, ever. Here's the thing, though. When my wife forces me to go, when my friend David Furpe, he's working in our cafe, every 20th time he invites me to hang out with people, when my pastor friends say, hey, I need you to be there. Whenever I connect in a connect group or participate in a fireside gathering, listen to this. I'll say it again. I always feel encouraged, excited, and grateful that I was a part of it. Anyone else feel that way? Like I don't want to go, but then you go like, you know, we should do that more often, right? It's a lot of us. Why is that? Part of it, it's because this is how God created us. Deep inside, innate in every one of us is a desire to be known and to know other people. But the other part of it is because a portion of what we've been purposed and commissioned for by God is invitations by God. I want to unpack that today and talk about that. Today, as we conclude our Revision series, and we're going to talk about Revision all throughout the year, but today, as we conclude this specific teaching of Revision, I've titled this teaching, An Invitation to Invite. If you're taking notes via the app or in your binders, our invitation to invite. And what I want to do today is clarify that this calling that God has given us is for every man and woman. This calling is for every man and every woman. The vision and the mission that we've been talking about over the past 4 weeks is not just for us collectively as a church, but individually as God's children. I want you to write this first big idea down. All of God's people are called to be pastors, priests, ministers, and missionaries. Let me say that again, because some of you don't like the way that sounds. All of God's people are called to be pastors, priests, ministers, and missionaries. What do you mean by that? I'm not a pastor. When you think pastor, don't think preacher. That's not what a pastor is. A pastor is a caregiver. A pastor is someone who shepherds over other people. What about a priest? I didn't know we were a Catholic church. Is this a mass? Can I call you Father Eric? No. A priest is a prayer warrior. We see scripturally in God's word that priests were the people that interceded for others in prayer. A minister is simply a need meter. You see something, you see someone in need, you fill that need. And a missionary, and by the way, 8:30, you guys are missionaries. You've made room for people at 10 and 11:30. You've come to the early service, and I want to say thank you for that. But a missionary is simply someone who takes the good news of Jesus to new places. It's not just for Sunday. It's for Monday in your workplace. It's for Tuesday in your after-school sports. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn around and call several people one of those titles. Say, hey, pastor. What's up, priest? My missionary. How you doing, right? Now, I get it. Some of you, you don't want that responsibility. But I pray at the conclusion of today, you would see that as an invitation from God. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 14. It'll be up on the screens as well here and at home. Luke chapter 14. It says, hearing this, now I want to stop right there. What was heard? What was the context of what we're about to read? It was a Sabbath day, a day of rest where the religious law was punishable if you did not follow it. And on this Sabbath day, a religious leader invites Jesus over to his house for a feast. Now, typically, you know, you think, oh, wow, well, someone in the church invited me over for a meal. But when it's a religious leader, when it's someone who focuses primarily on the rules and the rituals instead of actual building relationship, that's seldom a good thing. And so while Jesus is there, it says that everyone was watching him. All eyes were on him carefully to see what he would do so that they could accuse him of breaking the law and committing a crime. At this banquet, there was a sick man. He was eating at the table with them. And Jesus, knowing that these religious leaders had a problem with doing anything, including healing on the Sabbath, he flipped the script on them and asked them, what are your thoughts on someone being healed on the Sabbath? And when they didn't respond to him, he simply healed the man and then pointed out their hypocrisy, saying, if you were in the same position, if someone you loved was in the same position, you would have done the same thing. And then after that, he took time to chastise and correct them of how they loved being invited to all of these fancy banquets, how they loved places of honor wherever they went, all the while forgetting other people. Is what we've been talking about. How they have a positive vision for their own lives. They see their future as bright, but they miss the mission of God for other people. So Luke 14:15 again says, hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet. Say banquet. Say it again. A banquet in the kingdom of God. Let me stop right there for another minute. Listen, when it comes to being in large groups of people, it gets me anxious. But when it's talking about good food, I'm in my element. Are you aware that when we see Jesus face to face, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to eat a feast in heaven? Amen? I don't think you guys get this. Isaiah 25, Revelation 19, it talks about this celebration, this wedding feast, this Las Vegas-style beefy, bacony buffet spread that all of us will participate in. This is one of the first things we're going to do. When we go to heaven, it's not like we're playing harps and floating in the clouds and singing worship for all eternity. No, we're going to have a new glorified, perfect, indestructible body. There's going to be no sin, no shame. We're going to be in the presence of our God forever. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to break bread. We're going to eat. But here's the thing. It's not just about the food. It's like Vin Diesel, it's about family. We're going to come together and as a family and the fellowship that we'll have with one another, with those that we've lost, and with our Savior forever. This is the reality. No more pain, no more sickness, no more backstabbing, no more hurt, no more weakness, no more suffering, no more depression, no more brokenness. This is what's promised to us as followers of Jesus. And I can't wait for this day. I can't wait to experience this. By the way, this is why we do what we do as a church. This is why we take so much time to talk about mission and vision. This is why we praise God. This is why we celebrate in baptism. This is why we sing our songs, because imperfect people like us get to be in relationship with God. Imperfect people like us get to experience his presence here and now and forever. 8:30, I don't think you get this. Can we just give him some praise right now? That this is what we get? What a promise we have in Jesus. So again, Luke 14, 15. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend this banquet in the kingdom of God." So now we have the context. I want to get to the invitation. Verse 16, Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and set out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." Verse 18, say it with me. It says, "But they all began making excuses. One said, 'I've just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 pair of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I now have a wife, so I can't come.'" Now I gave the context because the comment that sparked this parable that Jesus was sharing is important. From what we know about the history of the Pharisees, we can rightfully understand that the man who made this comment in verse 15 probably subscribed to the popular notion of that day that only the Jewish people would be invited to this feast. Only God's chosen people would be invited to this kingdom. And so Jesus shares this parable to show his father's heart and to debunk that idea. In the story we just read, the master of the house, this is God. The banquet, that represents the kingdom of heaven. And all those who were invited, they represent the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. And everyone at that table, they understood this metaphor. Now, we don't have a whole bunch of time to get into this, but we see it all throughout the Old Testament, that God set aside the people of Israel as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a set apart people of promise. But then in John 1:11, when Jesus came, it says he came to his own people and even they rejected him. They forgot about their God. They forgot about his promises. They rejected the invitation to so much more than simply religious practices. They rejected the invitation into a relationship with the living God. And listen to these lame excuses. One person said, "I bought some land without looking at it." Really? Who does that? Who purchases property without inspecting it first? If that's you, I got some property to sell you in the Everglades. Oh, it's very, very nice property. It's waterfront. The other excuse, "I bought some oxen and I need to test them." Really? That's like saying I bought a used car without even driving it. Who does that? The last one, "Oh, I recently got married and my wife and I, we really don't want to go to any free fancy parties." Really? Now maybe Maybe that's how you would respond. Like for me, that might be my reasoning because I'm an introvert. But don't tell me that your wife doesn't want to go. Tell me your wife is sick, she's newly pregnant, you're out of town. But I find it very hard to believe that your wife doesn't want to go to a red carpet affair where she can buy a new dress and wear some nice shoes. And listen, maybe that is your reasoning again. But I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 20. Maybe you would say the same thing, but listen to what God's instruction is about people for the battles they're about to fight. Deuteronomy 25. It says, then the officers of the army must address the troops and say, has anyone here just built a new house but not yet dedicated? If so, you may go home. You might be killed in the battle and someone else dedicate your house. Has anyone here just planted a vineyard but not eaten any of its fruit? If so, you may go home. You might die in battle and someone else will eat your first fruit. Has anyone here just become engaged to a woman and not yet married her? Well, you may go home and get married because you might die in battle and someone else would marry her. Do you see the similarities here? Jesus is comparing what all of these religious leaders knew and memorized in Scripture to the invitation he's giving. What we just read were God's legitimate reasons to reject going to war, to refuse going to war. New house, go home and live in it. Decorate it. New crop, go ahead and enjoy it. New relationship, go ahead, put a ring on it. Go home. You can refuse going to war. But this wasn't an invitation to war. This was an invitation to peace with God. And what happened before Jesus is no longer valid. In fact, it's an excuse. So Jesus is telling them, there are no excuses for rejecting my invitation for a relationship. There are no excuses because there's no better offer. There's nothing that your soul desires more than to be in relationship with your Creator. But they rejected his invitation. So what did God do? What did the master do? Luke 14, 21. The servant returned and told his master what they'd said. The master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Can I tell you the local church isn't a museum for saints? It's not about, look at all the good we've done. It's a hospital for the sick. It's a perfect place for imperfect people because the presence of God is here in this place. And Jesus says in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, to think that they are good. No, I have come for those who know that they are sinners and need to repent. This is why he came. I want you to turn to someone next to you, tell them, no more excuses. No more excuses. I want you to hear this carefully. Even your sin is an excuse. Because what God did was everything needed to set us free from our sin. He took care of our sin, past, present, and future, when he died upon a cross perfectly for us. So our sin isn't an excuse. God did everything so we would have no excuse to reject a relationship with him. This is the heart of our Heavenly Father. This is what he's done. Verse 22, after the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So the master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. I want you to look around this room right now. We're growing as a church. Last week was 23% larger than the year before. On average, we are growing tremendously as a church. You've made room in 8:30, so 10 and 11:30, the time most likely for people who are checking out churches to come. We're growing, but if you look around, there's still room. There's still more room. When you leave here today and you drive home, just look at all the churches in our local community. There's a lot of churches, but there's still room for more. Because like we talked about last week, 97% of the people in a realistic driving distance, in a 10-mile radius of where we are right now, by their own self-admission, say, I am not a committed follower of Jesus. 97% of the people around us are without the hope of Christ. And when they die, they're going to spend eternity away from him. And we're not okay with that. So I want you to write this down. As crowded as a church may get, 8:30, get ready for a whole lot more people this year in this service. As crowded as a church may get, there's always more room in God's kingdom. There's always more room for what God wants to do. So he says to his servant, and God speaks to us and says, go everywhere that you can, all across the city and beyond, and go urge anyone to come. That word urge in the Greek means to compel with conviction. You need to come. This is the most important invitation you will ever receive. This is the one thing that your soul desires more than anything else in this world. You need to come. It's too urgent to compel with conviction. Anyone. And this word anyone in the Greek is a very interesting word. This word anyone means those specifically who have a religious upbringing, who are righteous in their nature, who have memorized scripture, who never miss a Sabbath. Just kidding. That's not what it means. It literally is translated any person, any type of person, anyone, to urge anyone and everyone. And this is different than what the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes believed. They believed in that moment that this parable that Jesus was sharing, that all these people on the outside that were urged to come, they were unworthy and they were unclean. That only they were good enough to sit with God. But what Jesus shared was to show them the opposite. I want you to write this down, and this is important. You hear us say it, but I pray that we commit this to our hearts. All people matter to God. All people, well, what about them? Yes, them. Well, what about, yes, all people matter to God. The question is, will all people matter to us? They matter to our Heavenly Father. Red and yellow, black, brown, white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Will they matter to us? Will we love them? When we see that someone is lost, will we break out of our comfort to seek and save those that so matter to God? It's an open invitation to anyone and to everyone. No matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, no matter how good you are, bad you are, anywhere in between, he invites us to know him. He invites us not simply to feast with him, but he invites us to be part of his family forever. Speaking of feasts and family, has anyone here ever had to sit at the kiddie table growing up? You know what I'm talking about, that little table that's set to the side for Thanksgiving meals and important family functions. All the adults would sit at the big table with the little kids, aka the loud, the picky little, you know, annoying demons in the household. They would sit at the kiddie table. I remember sitting at the kiddie table. And it wasn't a bad thing at first, you know, because I had my pre-cut, you know, meats on my plate, and I got to sit with other people in the same season of life as me. Like, I didn't even think that I wanted to sit at the main table. But I remember this one Thanksgiving. My abuelo, we called him Papi. My abuelo, my Cuban grandfather, where everyone is at my grandfather's house, and he's the patriarch of our family. Everyone looks to him, everyone leans into him when he speaks. He's the one who sets the tone for our very loud and large Cuban family. I remember this one Thanksgiving. I'm sitting at the kiddie table, and my grandfather, he lifts me up. And he sits me down on his lap. And I look across his table, and I'm amazed. I didn't think I cared, but now I see all the delicious little creatures that are on this table, the big bird, the whole pig, all the rice and beans that a little chinito can feast on. All of it was there. And I was like, wow, this is what you guys get? But maybe you've experienced something like that. It wasn't just about the food. It was about the feeling that I got, that my grandfather, again, the patriarch of my family, He brought me to the same level as everyone else. He honored me and allowed me the same place at the table as everyone else. You know, this is what God does for us. He lifts us up and honors us into a position that we have not earned, that we do not deserve, but he places us there. He invites us to be part of it because he wants us to know that we matter to him. This parable, it flows from inviting to a feast, to inviting to God's family, to inviting to follow. This is what God has done. And this is what God wants us to do. God invites us to be close to him. And as we connect to Jesus and one another, he wants us to connect people to him. He's not satisfied with a half-full banquet hall. There are so many people without hope, so many people without peace in their hearts, so many people that are far from him. We all know somebody who needs to be at that table, who wants to be at that table. John 3:16, perhaps the most popular verse in all of Scripture. Many of us know it by heart. It says, for God so loved who? Who? The world and every person in it. He so loved the quantity and the quality of his love, the world, that he sent his one and only son, that whoever, I love the translation, it says, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is an open invitation to whoever, to the whosoevers, to come and to be known by God and to know their creator and to be loved and forgiven and saved. And just like there is no excuse for us to reject his invitation to relationship, church family, can I let you know that there's no excuse for us to not invite other people? There's no excuse. Because here's what I know about every single one of us. If we had the cure for cancer, we would give it to everybody we loved. If we could save someone of their life, from their sickness, whatever it may be, we would give it to every person that we love. There's something greater than cancer. There's something greater than any sickness. It's a sickness of sin, because it separates us eternally from our Heavenly Father. It sends us to hell. And all of us, we know that Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only one who has set us free. He's the only one who can give us eternal life. What are we doing with that hope? Are we keeping it to ourselves? Or are we inviting others to experience it? This year, we're going to get spiritually healthy. This year, we're going to grow spiritually. And part of the proof that we're going to see that we're connected to Jesus and one another is our desire to connect other people to Jesus. My prayer for every one of us is that we will get to the place this year in our year of revision that all of us will walk with confidence about what we believe and not be ashamed to share it with anyone. But here's what I know right now, that a lot of us aren't there yet. And so here's just a very simple way in the beginning, in January of 2024, where we can exercise our faith and be part of inviting people to this hope found in Jesus. On every single chair, there are some invite cards. Would you just hold those up right now? It may just look like a piece of printed cardboard with red and black ink on it, but can I tell you that this here has the eternal power to transform someone's life and forever if we give it away. This is not just simply something you put in your car, you leave on the seat. This little touch point of faith has the power to change someone's eternal destiny. And let me show it this way. How many of us, we are followers of Jesus today because someone invited us to church with them. A show of hands. Keep your hands up. Let me see. Look across this room. There's a majority of us. Okay? Now, 8:30, I want you to keep your hands up if you are here at the local church because someone invited you. Let me see. Wow. Look around. There's power in our invitation. Don't waste it. Don't keep it to yourself. Give it away and see what God can do through this step of faith of inviting. Now again, introverts. I know there's a lot of introverts in here. You raised your hand. You proved it. A lot of introverts who spend time behind screens instead of talking with strangers in public. I get you. Listen, here's a simple way. It's like, oh man, you said you're awkward. I'm more awkward than you. Hey, would you please come to my church? I don't know what to say. Here's another simple way. When you see something on social media that encourages, that uplifts, that points people to the hope in Jesus, share it. The simple act of pressing a little button could be what someone needs to introduce them to the living hope in God. And let me make this abundantly clear. It doesn't matter if you share something that isn't from our church, because the goal is not to get people to our church. The goal is to connect people to Jesus. We have an invitation to invite from our Heavenly Father. And I believe that a great work is going to be done. And I believe that a great celebration is coming. And I believe the names that we wrote down in our binders 2 weeks ago of the people that God has put on our heart that we want to see come to faith, that we want to see set free forever. I believe that in 2024, that those names that we have written down, that God will bring them into relationship, that God will surround them with us, his people, doing our part to invite them to this banquet. And I believe, and I'm praying that all the names that we wrote down will see set free as we do our part in 2024. I can't wait to celebrate together with us when we say, my grandmother came to faith. I've been praying her for 6 months. My neighbor and his family came to church and they said, they're coming back. You don't know how long we've been inviting them. My son, he hit rock bottom, but he decided, Mom, Dad, I need some hope. And he's coming with us and he's understanding. This is my prayer for us as a church, for me and all my friends and family at home and at Everglades, that God would do this good work. But we have a part to play. We have to respond to this invite. Maybe some of you were invited today, and maybe you've been coming for some time, and you've been sensing that God is inviting you to so much more than simple religion. He's inviting you to so much more than simply coming to church on a Sunday. He's inviting you to relationship. Can I tell you, it's so simple. All you have to do is say yes. All I have to do is say, yes, I will follow. I don't know what that means. I don't know what the decorum is and the way I should dress and how I should act. But if you simply say yes, you simply throw up your hand and say, hallelujah, I receive it. That's enough to set you free. Revelation 3:20, final passage as our worship team comes out. It says this, look, this is Jesus speaking. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, Jesus says, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends. You can be forgiven. You can have a new life here and for eternity. And today, you can be his friend. I don't want to assume that 8:30 is just filled with missionaries and ministers. If that's you today, if you want to say yes to Jesus, can I tell you it's as simple as ABC? It's not complicated. Being confident of our eternal life is not how much can I do. It's what God has done for us and for us to receive it and experience it. It's as simple as A, B, C. To admit, first of all, that we're sinners. I've lived for myself. I've broken your commands. I haven't followed your ways. I admit that I'm a sinner. To believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God sent to set us free, that he's the only way, truth, and life, and to confess, I will follow. I receive that for myself, and from this day forward, I am yours. I am your friend.
Thank you for listening to the Local Church Podcast. If you enjoyed today's message, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and review and share what you learned today. You can connect with us at thelocalchurch.com or by searching The Local Church on your favorite social media platforms. We hope you join us next week for a brand new episode. And remember, you matter to God and you matter to us.